Should we get started?
I was going to ask us to do some rounds and share. How many of you are here for the week or for a couple weeks?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. And then the rest of you are here kind of long term. So if you're here for the week, you could share your name and maybe what you did today in terms of Holden remediation. And if you're here long term, what has it been like? Well, obviously I need to keep them very brief, but what has been the remediation process been like for you just enduring at Holden through all this stuff? So keep our comments short. We can go around and introduce our names. And if you just are here for the week, how was your remediation project this morning? Did you have any victories? We painted three rooms. I'm Paul Black. I'll introduce myself a little bit later after we do rounds. But you want to start this way?
Linda, housekeeping in the morning, bathrooms, painting in the afternoon.
Lori, artist, my remediation time, constant change, constant physical change.
Scott, pastor, I will go with Lori's change motif.
And is that good or difficult?
Both.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Kurt, this morning I in the demolition of building three. We're going to the studs, and this morning this afternoon I did an awful lot of vacuuming, picking up nails.
Mary Coke. My remediation is intriguing, amazingly provocative.
In what way?
I want to study more in depth all the time the impacts and the reasons and the forces at play here.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And beforehand too, I'm guessing.
I'm Colleen. Mediation is just different. Like, things change very quickly, and I would imagine they're going to change very quickly back into winter.
Is there something you miss about the other Holden?
They're two very different summers that I've experienced. So.
I'm Kari. I'm the food service coordinator and kitchen liaison. And remediation has been a pretty difficult thing for me to let go of my kitchen. Our kitchen. And actually, one thing that I found very difficult, but not in a necessarily negative way, is that as new people come in who are not familiar with the Holden that I am familiar with, this is normal for them. And when I say, this is not normal, it like jolts them. I'm like, oh wait, maybe I shouldn't say that. And it's confusing.
Mm-hmm. Including me, I'm in that group.
so I want to acknowledge that this is a good time, but along with the change. But being a person who's been there for the normal whole, then you know, it's hard to like let it go, or should I let it go?
Katie, I did crafts, and I was gonna say what Kari said at the end. I have a different perspective because I got here in June and never being here before. I've never seen the real Holden, although I can imagine it because I've worked at other retreats and summer camps before. But yeah, for me, this is normal. This is how it is.
I'm Carol.
And what are you working on this summer? Oh, you're doing crafts. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of other things.
And helping with others.
Yeah.
I'm Carol. In the past, I've been long-term staff and
worked on Audio Archive, and this time I came to be just a summer volunteer doing volunteer tasks. And I anticipated that the village would be different and that there would be disruption. It's interesting, as people were talking, that change happens fast and change happens slowly. And some things we want to have happen faster seem to crawl along.
Mm.
And then there are other things we don't anticipate, and then we're surprised.
Mm.
I think I was kind of ready to try to adapt when I came in, so that doesn't surprise me, the adaption piece of it.
Thanks. Okay, I guess we'll go to line. Yeah.
Bonnie Rizprar, and I came in a year ago May, so I was here during last summer, which is very different than the summer. I'd say, reflecting on this summer, I find it interesting. One of the things that I am really liking is getting to know a cross-section of people that wouldn't normally be coming to Holden. They wouldn't be a typical guest, and the workers.
Mm.
And so I'm kind of liking that. Mm. One thing I miss is the quiet during the day that we used to be able to have. Even in a bustling village,
mm.
you could hike a little ways and get quiet, and now those areas have a lot of construction.
You have boundaries now that you didn't have.
Well, that too, but even within where we can go and get some visual, nice visual nature, there's the constant sound of construction
mm.
7 days a week.
Mm-hmm.
You have to go further, much.
Yeah, right.
Holding on the trail.
Yes.
My name's Rachel, and I'm here for a week, and I worked this morning sorting garbage and moving firewood right before it started raining, so success.
Hallelujah. And you want to introduce yourself and say what you worked on today?
Is there a theme that you're looking from that you were...
Just what we're looking at, how for those that are long-termers, what has the remediation process been like for them, and those who are sort of, you're on a short-term, what did you work on this morning, and how did it feel to help out?
My name is Bill, and I worked on Lodge Number 3. To me, it's just a new day type of thing. You know, we're going to have a new village here that's going to have, I think, for the next 50 years.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Amen. We'll move around the back row.
Elizabeth, musician and pastor. I agree with Bonnie. I've really enjoyed getting to meet a different community here in the village. And sometimes I feel a little guilty because my job isn't directly affected as much as a lot of other people are who are out working really hard with the remediation community or just on our own projects here. My job, other than recovering their worship space after basketball games, is pretty much the same. But at home it's really different, since I currently have the only village kiddo. That summer,
right.
That's been a little wacky for us. So.
Having fewer kids.
No kids.
Clarify that. Zero kids.
My name is Tressa. Today I worked on some staffing things, and we'll do media stuff later. And I've never been to Holden before. I came in July. So I have found it difficult to... I want to understand, I love to hear people's histories with Holden, and a lot of people have a really rich, long history, maybe not even long, and I want to understand that, but there's part of me that can't because I haven't been here another time, and so like, I want to be able to like sympathize or empathize more, and I'm having a hard time. I'm doing that in some capacities, with like the whole like regular Holden or normal Holden. But it's been positive. So I feel like it's like a feel like directly affected by remediation, but like through other people's feeling habits changed, then I feel like that effect.
We'll swing back.
I'm Nancy. I was in hospitality today, so I cleaned all your bathrooms.
Thank you very much.
My co-worker there, just like home, away from home. My expectations for this were, I had none, because all I had heard from a couple of Walt Colleen's parents were, there's a bunch of Lutherans that eat berries and they have 10 pounds of grasses and lettuces and all that kind of stuff, and they're very, you know, earthy. You'll love it there. You'll just love it there. That's right up your alley. So we had that expectation, and today there's been a few people who have apologized that it hasn't been like that, because it's different with, you know, this project going on here. And I'm real interested to see how what that's like on that tour, and how it seems like you've blended so well with that, you know, this place and that craziness there. It seems like it's blended really well together.
Being from New York, it's still totally quiet to me, so I'm oblivious to the noises. So,
my name's Rox. I did everything that Marv asked me to do today. We were remodeling a bathroom.
And
he did it well. Oh, thank you.
I carried my clipboard and he did all the work.
We're here for a week. We got our heads wet coming down here, but now I'm getting my feet wet trying to figure out how this whole system works.
Continue here and go around. Then we'll be...
I don't know what the drill is. I just snuck in.
Oh, just, what have you been working on today?
Oh.
You could introduce yourself.
He already told you.
We're
remodeling a bathroom.
All right, very good. We'll move over here.
I'm Janice. I'm head of Lawns and Gardens. And it's kind of like amazing that this is finally happening. I've been here all through like the beginning of the meetings and the testing and the that started in the beginning of the 90s, so that it's like, kind of amazing that it's finally taking place. There are some things that are difficult, but then it's also exciting to, just from the lawns and gardens standpoint, or looking forward to how positive, you know, changes can are going to happen,
mm-hmm.
kind of, and the possibilities.
Amen.
Janice has been promised an in-ground sprinkler system. Anyway, my name is Lori, and we arrived only a couple days ago at Holden. Though we've been here many times, we knew before we came what it was going to. What was going to be happening, but actually seeing what and hearing what is happening for me has definitely been an adjustment. I've done better today than I did yesterday. Escaped the noise and the environment on a wonderful walk to the labyrinth yesterday, and I would highly recommend that for all of you who are first timers. One of the really positive things that's come out is that labyrinth had to be moved, and it's just wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Well, we're going to start with a prayer. It's not exactly a mountain prayer, but it comes from Thomas Merton, who wrote his memoirs called The Seven Story Mountain, right? So do you want to read it for us? Let us pray.
My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have desire in all that I am doing. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, although I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.
Amen.
Sounds remarkably like the Holden prayer.
Oh, really? Well, there is a Holden. I do have a Holden quote here for you guys, because I was looking through the materials, and there is a perfect quote for our Bible study today. The ride up is free, and the trip down is costly. So I want to just share a little bit about our weekly theme is on remediation projects in the Bible. And I just want to share a little bit about why I'm focusing on that. I'm Paul Block. I'm a pastor at Transfiguration Lutheran Church in the South Bronx. I've been in the Bronx for 15 years, and I was not necessarily intended to be a pastor back in the day, or at least I didn't realize that I was going to be a pastor. And I grew up kind of with what I would call a theological fatalism or something. I sort of reaped the worst of our Lutheran heritage in terms of we're justified by grace alone through none of our own works. And so I sort of took that to the extreme and thought that we're all miserable people only redeemed by God, and very little good things can happen in the world. And this is kind of like my active theological, yes, it was very much a mess. And I had no intention of, you know, working in a church of such sorts. And then I found myself in Boston, but I was really engaged in theological questions and really interested in the God question, which led me to divinity school. And there I got involved in urban ministry. And all of a sudden I saw God having power in people's lives. And it really transformed my understanding of the role of the church and the power of transformation that God can bring into the world. And so that really has been kind of my motivating impulse in all my ministry and at my church in Transfiguration. And throughout the week, hopefully, I'll be able to share some amazing stories of transformation. Transfiguration is a place where people come in very broken, very wounded, oftentimes hurt, and they become transformed through community, very much like people come here to be transformed at Holden. I'll share one brief story of Makiko. This is a young woman, Japanese woman who was living in Okinawa and met a soldier, American soldier, and they got married, came and moved to Jacksonville, North Carolina, where there's a base, and he got sent off to Iraq, came back home, PTSD, he became abusive, and she had to flee with her two little kids. And as things happen in my neighborhood, people sort of end up in my neighborhood when they've run out of other options. And so she was in shelters in New Jersey and Brooklyn, and finally she ended up in our neighborhood, and she called up her pastor in Jacksonville, North Carolina, who Googled the neighborhood and found Transfiguration Lutheran Church and said, here's a church, it's just a block away. And so all of a sudden now my church is, you know, entirely Black and Latino. This Japanese lady walks through the door and doesn't know a soul in the neighborhood, totally lost, and has two kids living in a shelter in the South Bronx. And she faithfully became a part of our community during the most difficult time of her life. And then strangely, through our food pantry, a woman named Joyce DaCosta started coming to church. And then her daughter, she's a nice Jamaican lady, her daughter comes to visit, and guess what? She had just completed a PhD in geology of all things, and she did all her research in Japan. And so she came to become part of our community, and now Makiko had a friend to communicate in Japanese with. Makiko eventually got a job, and the first thing she did was start tithing at Transfiguration. And eventually, by the time she got her feet on, she moved back to, or got established, she moved back to North Carolina and whatnot. But that, to me, is the heart of what the church is all about. And I also see kind of like, and hearing even conversations here at Holden, a lot of us are experiencing the decline of the Lutheran Church, right? I mean, we've talked about the struggles synodically, we talk about declining congregations and conflicted congregations. And so I look at our biblical resources and I say, this thing is filled with stories of transformation. You know, this thing is filled with God trying to remediate and transform the world. And so each week, each day, we're going to look at different stories of transformation, remediation projects. Today is a little bit different because we're going to, it's remediating mountains, but we'll do a little grammar lesson. So this is an adjective, remediating mountains. So we're going to look at two mountains that have served a remediating force in the life of God's people. So we're going to look at the Transfiguration story, which is my home church name, Transfiguration, in the book of Mark. And that harkens back to a story in Exodus. So I'm just going to give a few little notes about Mark, and then we'll do a little comparison contrast between Exodus and Mark. Is that okay? So it turns out that Jesus goes up to the mountain four times in Mark. Wait, this is wrong. And they each kind of fall at quarterly parts of the book. So in Mark 3, Jesus sort of appoints apostles. We don't have to look this up, but Mark 3:13 is a transition point, and Jesus takes the disciples up and the 12, and he says, you guys are going to be my apostles. And then in Mark 6, he goes up to pray. Mark 9, the story that we're going to read for today, is the Transfiguration. And then Mark 13 and 14, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives, where he's preparing for his own death. So Mark 9, let's turn to Mark 9. And see if we can get somebody to read Mark 9, 2 through 8. Who would like to read that for us? Go ahead.
6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them.
Mm-hmm.
And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with him anymore, but only Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And this actually harkens back to a similar story in Exodus. Does somebody want to, and it might be helpful if you sort of like stick a finger in back in Exodus when we find this. Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18.
The Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of glory of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
Amen. So let's see if we can do a little comparison contrast. What do we see similar in these two stories, and what do you notice that might be different? What do you observe of the two stories?
In the Exodus, it says, for 6 days, clouds covered the mountain. And in Mark, after 6 days, Jesus took food. So there's a six.
Mm-hmm. 6 days, yes. One. Mm-hmm. 6 days later. And do you know, in Mark, it's 6 days after what? This is an important thing. Right before this story is sort of the center, the fulcrum of the Gospel of Mark, which is this confession of faith. So in Mark chapter 8, there is this kind of, who do you say I am? Jesus asked the disciples. Who do others say I am? Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? You are the Messiah. Peter gets it right, but then fails to understand what that means as Jesus explains the arrest, the suffering, and his death. And 6 days later, Jesus takes them up the high mountain. What else do we observe? Anything interesting of the two stories?
The presence of the divine is this natural element. In Exodus, it's the consuming fire. And, well, in Mark, it's, I mean, a human, but there's also the cloud that comes down.
Yeah. There's clouds in both.
Yeah.
And cloud and fire. Uh-huh. I noticed today over the mountain, you guys get this little hint of cloud every once in a while that sort of consumes the top of the mountain. Good. What else?
There's dazzling white. It's so light. It would be. I mean, it's Jesus, but it's also dazzling light. And so there's a source of the light source.
Yes.
Fire.
Which isn't necessarily. We don't find that in the Exodus story.
Right.
Yeah. And it's Jesus. Jesus is dazzling light. Yes. And
there's the glory of the Lord and the devouring fire, which.
Yeah. Yes, the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
In both. Right? And what, if we go in the beginning of Exodus 20, not the beginning, but 12, he's going up to the top of the mountain for what? The tablets. Right? So the glory of the Lord is connected to the tablets, the law, the covenant. This is the beginning of really a God and their people. You know, in the giving of the Torah, this is sort of the beginning of God saying, I will be your God and I will protect you, and now you will be my people. And I have expectations of you, right? The ride up is free. I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, whether you like it or not. I'll take care of the details. But now the trip down is costly. Or the trip down from now they have to follow the Torah. They have to follow the law. They have to provide their end of relationship with God. Good. And now the glory in Mark is what? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. What else?
Cloud in both.
What's that?
There's a cloud in both.
There's a cloud in both, yes. And who's there in Exodus and who's there in Mark? The
voice of God is present in both.
The voice of God.
Moses is in both.
Right. Moses, voice of God.
In Exodus, there's like over 70 people.
But not at the top of the mountain.
Not at the top of the mountain.
It's a little unclear, because it says that he takes Joshua, but it seems like Moses alone goes up to the mountain. It's like Moses is in the cloud by himself. Jesus brings people, right? Jesus wants witnesses to be there. He wants his disciples to be there. So Moses is kind of alone, but Jesus brings Peter, James, and John. Why?
Witnesses.
And what does the voice of God say in Mark? It says, "This is my son.
Listen
to him. Listen to him." So there's this clear, compelling message to these disciples. The very same Peter in the 6 days ago listened to Jesus say about the crucifixion, and Peter, what does Peter do?
No, he just
rebukes Jesus.
Yeah, he wants to go with Jesus. He can't understand why Jesus is going to die.
Yeah. Yeah. And now here's the question that I want to sort of focus in terms of not just mountaintop Holden experience, but this is a transformative event, right? This is one of the feast days that we celebrate that are sort of above all other feast days. Something interesting happens here. Not only is the trip down costly in Exodus, but the trip down from the mountain in Mark changes the entire tenor and the entire dynamic of the ministry of Jesus before his death and resurrection. Before this moment, the disciple, I mean, imagine what it was like to be a disciple back in the day. You know? To have like a group of folks and then 12 people going on a holding on the trail hike. And not everybody can go, you know, just a dozen selected. And Jesus says, "I want you to be an apostle." And then from that day, you know, helping to feed 5,000 people, going out, giving the authority to cast out demons, all these amazing things that happen in the first 8 chapters of Mark are filled with power and glory and just amazing experience. There's still times a little bit, but then watch what happens after they get back down the mountain. This haunting thing about the upcoming crucifixion haunts the disciples, I think. And this is a listing of what will happen after the transfiguration. Right after it, they're going to fail to cure somebody. Lack of faith. They will be afraid and they won't understand what Jesus is doing. They will begin to argue amongst themselves which among us is the greatest. They will try to stop a demon and try to cast it out. They will fail. They will be combative with the Pharisees. The disciples will tell the kids to get away, remember? The kids will come up and the disciples will sternly try to get rid of them. So, just like the minor mediations. Get away, kids. They will get so frustrated with Jesus's what he's doing and what he's teaching, they'll say, "Well, then who can be saved?" They're increasingly don't get it. James and John will start ordering Jesus around to do for us. All these different things happen after they come down from the mountain. So I guess my question for us is, how do we take down the mount? How do we take the transfiguration experiences in our own lives here, perhaps, or other times when we've felt and seen the glory of Jesus to sustain us for a lifetime of ministry or a lifetime? A lot of us can be we can get discouraged and disappointed by life and try to hold on. Have you had a mountaintop experience? Have you had a moment when you felt the dazzling glow of, I mean, Jesus, you have. Can you share?
Sure. I was on a kayak trip. There were about 12 of us. We had bad weather. It got worse. We tried to leave because there was a lull in the weather, which was actually the eye of the storm. And so we're out there. With all this happening, my friend nearly died. And it took days for all this to unfold. And both of us felt, I felt the closeness of God, so close, so immediate. And the promise was not that we would all survive. We did all survive. The promise was that we were not alone. Mm-hmm. That was the promise. And my friend is Jewish, so she has a different take on all this. She too felt the very closeness of God. Just
consciously. Amen.
Oh, yeah, consciously. We talked about it.
Wow.
We tried to leave. She got chilled. I got her warmed up again. We tried to leave. She got chilled again. I got her warmed up again. 2 days later, we got her to a hospital. She was 5 pints of blood.
Mm.
So, you know, it was really pretty desperate stuff.
Mm.
And the people around us did not understand. Did not understand. And I see that as a key part of this, too. Is that just, I don't know if you'd call it misunderstanding, I just didn't understand. So.
Yeah. This is almost a private event here on the mountain, wasn't it? I mean, it was Jesus and these three disciples, and no matter how they might tell that story, they wouldn't understand or fully be able to get it. Others have had an experience where they felt the deep presence of Jesus.
I want to just think with Moses here a little bit about like mountain remediation, because his experience here happens on a mountain where he initially had been there because he was a fugitive for homicide. Right? So he was a man on the run. And then he initially there experienced the burning bush. And then he's back.
Hmm.
And so he's had this, and now he's, I mean, he's
a leader of people.
A leader of people, right? And so this mountain is certainly like remediated his soul in a way, because he has gone from being this fugitive to now being a leader of a people, and with this encounter with God from that will just certainly transform his life and ours on down the line.
Yeah, and that remediation, like, his new life will not be without headaches.
That's true.
His life on the run probably had different, just like your pre and post remediation life on the mountain is totally different. His demons that he was running from, now he's got a whole new set of problems.
Yeah.
One thing that always reminds me of the story, it's a little bit farther on, I was trying to find the passage, but where when Moses comes down from the mountain, they have to veil his face because it's so glowing, he's transformed by by meeting with God. And I know that's kind of, it really, so I don't, and I don't know how long they had to keep the veil on his face. I don't know, I've never figured that out. But it's just that this meeting with God is so powerful that it's changed Moses entirely too.
And sometimes it takes a while to understand an event. I wonder if Peter, James, and John, after the resurrection, would look back on that event as a sustaining aspect of their life, even though they failed miserably, like in the immediate moments and weeks and whatnot afterwards.
The other thing about this whole thing, when you talk about Peter, James, and John, is you get into later on into that argument about who's the first of them. It's like they really didn't handle it very well, you know. You know, they came back down, and it similar to how Joseph didn't handle it very well with his you know, with his dreams and stuff. So, you know, and lording it over his
little cocky.
Yeah, a little cocky. Yeah.
Amen. Others have experience. Yeah, please.
Being a terribly literal person, I've had two mountaintop experiences, and both were literally mountaintop experiences. The first one was hiking the Pacific Coast Trail with my husband and thinking, I can die and it's okay. And so I don't know if you call that the closeness of God, but it was just, I know there's a movie that has the famous line, is this as good as it gets? And my feeling at that time was, yes, this is as good as it gets, and it's you know, bigger than wonderful. The other one was flying into a mountaintop. It was after Mount St. Helens erupted, and for a long time, planes could not fly in the area, and then finally when the area was opened up again with my husband, we flew into the crater in a small airplane, and I don't do well in small airplanes, and so I was tremendously nauseous, and still, again, that feeling is of, this is as good as it gets. If I die, it's okay. It's wonderful.
Surrender. Wow. Well, I want to close with a song, and it's actually a song that I wrote, because Transfiguration Church in the Bronx, it's a little strange story in many ways, but it's a story that sort of motivates our ministry. And I always have had a hard time finding music for Transfiguration Sunday, so I just wrote my own song. So are you gonna help us out? Okay, so I'm going to pass these out. We'll get this for the archive, so it's actually, I'm a recorded artist.
Yeah, you're a recorded artist.
We're going to have to share.
Besides
so.
Your humble.
That's all right.
The most humble.
If we're
going to
share,
that
will be. Can we get one over there? Does everyone have one that they can see? Okay. So
I'll play that last line as a little intro.
Okay.
And then you can just launch in.
All right, so you can just kind of follow me. Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Reaching high heaven, they climbed up one way. At the top of the mountain,
now, do we have permission to use it at our home church?
Please, yes, please, get out there. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah as a model for transformation of the city and remediation of the city. So I'll share a little bit about change that's happened in the South Bronx. So thank you, guys.
Thank you.